It is important that we follow the pattern of Jesus. From a child, he grew in wisdom and stature in the sight of God and men because he obeyed his Father, his heavenly Father and his earthly Father. And even when he was an orphan, yes, Joseph died. Yes, Jesus was illegitimate by the standard of his day. He experienced everything that our culture and society experiences, but he obeyed his Father. And that's the example that we should always follow. When Father told him to go see his cousin John, it wasn't to get a bath. John knew that Jesus was greater, but Jesus said, "This is fitting for righteousness that you baptize me," because he was obeying what the Father said had to be done. And if you remember, the affirmation of Father came as soon as he did that. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Without that affirmation in Hebrew culture, Jesus could not become the high priest. The high priest had to always affirm his son that he was well pleased in him as part of his ordination. When Jesus came up out of the water, everyone that was there heard the Father affirming that now there was a change coming. And the Son was now going to become our high priest. When we obey the Father, he will give us everything we need to do the assignment that he set before us. He'll break every chain. Amen? Happy Father's Day to the fathers. I have a pile of cards that came in the mail today that I will open tomorrow. One says Grandpa on it. And it's got stuff sticking out of the envelope. Bonnie and Matthias, could I ask you to help me? Can you get that set up, Rick? Should be all set? Thank you. For those who take notes, hopefully this will help you follow where we're going. And because there's a bunch of stuff in your handout, I won't necessarily go over everything that's there. But this is going to be at least a two-part series on the weapons of our warfare. Okay. I don't know what I have to point this toward to get it to work. Right there? Okay. We all know about the weapons of our warfare. Many of us who have been walking with things in the Lord for a while know that we have the blood of the Lamb, we have the Word of God, we have praise and worship, we have the Word of our testimony, we have all kinds of things, but I want to go into some weapons that we often don't consider and that we may need as we face battles ahead. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 in the Amplified, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. Psalm 144, verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock and my keen and firm strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." The Lord's called us to be apostolic intercessors. The Lord's called us to be prophetic intercessors. The Lord's called us to be His ambassadors on the earth. And if we follow the pattern of Jesus, that means that we do what Jesus did. He talked to Dad, and then He listened to Dad. And whatever He heard Dad say, He said. And whatever He saw Father do, He did. If we follow that pattern, then with bold confidence, we can declare, just like David did in 2 Samuel 22:35, that Father trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I don't know if you've ever tried to shoot a bow with an arrow with a bow before, but a bronze bow is pretty tough to bend. It's a spiritual weapon. We're all familiar with the victory and the testimony that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that by Him, according to Luke 10:19, we can overcome all things. For a long while, I've been intrigued by the other weapons of warfare that Father's revealed in Scripture. And 3 years ago, Dr. D.K. Alukaya wrote the book 101 Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. He's from Lagos, Nigeria. Spiritual warfare is very real in Africa. And when they see something in Scripture, they try to figure out how to use it in our day. Tonight I want to try and stretch our thinking a little bit to expand the weapons that are in your arsenal to war the good fight of faith on behalf of those the Lord's called you to stand for. You know, we stand for more than just us. The pattern of the high priest in the Old Testament was they carried the ephod with all 12 tribes of Israel over their heart. If they didn't wear that, they could not go into the Holy of Holies. If we do not carry others in intercession before the Lord, and it's just me, 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 He is not going to hear our cry. He wants us to be bringing others before Him. It's not about us feeling good. It's about us bringing others before Him and then following through on the things He tells us to do when we're in His presence. So I want to start a series tonight looking at 10 of these weapons that Dr. Alukaya talked about. The first weapon is the stars. I guess I got to point it up to the stars. All around the world, men and women are rushing headlong into bondage. And so we've got to go back to the Bible to rediscover where the true essence of warfare is. In Judges 5:20, it says that the stars fought from heaven, from their courses they fought against Sisera. Everyone is celebrating because this is the year of Jael, this is the year of the Vav. But the stars, we're told, fought against Sisera and literally drove him to the place where Jael, the servant, annihilated him with the tent peg. How many 21st century Christians understand what the Bible means when they read, "The stars fought against Sisera"? The mystery of the weapon of the stars is deep. And there are many levels of spiritual warfare weapons. And most Christians do not realize that God has placed His soldiers in strategic positions throughout the universe. The stars are his soldiers. The phrase in Judges 5:20, the stars in their courses, means that the stars in their thoroughfare, the places where the Lord has caused them to travel. It says he knows them all by name. We've got such meager minds, we give them numbers. This is M1573. Father has a name for every one of the stars. Stars have bullets that are weapons of spiritual warfare. Stars are loaded with spiritual bombs. Sisera did not know that the stars would be used as a weapon to fight against him. The mystery of cooperative warfare is that God has placed weapons in strategic places to deal with the enemy in his time. Nothing surprises Father. You can imagine the force of a constellation of stars when God decides to use them as weapons to destabilize and damage his enemy. Powerful. There's a realm of spiritual warfare that we must attain to as we enter into the end times. The stars are not just there to adorn the sky, so we can go out at night and see how pretty everything is, although it does cause me to worship when I do. As a matter of fact, two nights ago when I got home from Tuscarora, three planets were lined up across the sky. And I just thank the Lord for allowing me to see it. The stars are God's soldiers. The stars are God's weapons for opposing and disgracing his enemy. When you invoke the stars, God's enemies are in trouble. Now, with each of these weapons, I'm going to give you instances on when we should use this weapon. The first, we should use the stars when we're dealing with murderous pursuers. A second instance is we should use the stars when dealing with strong men having fearful credentials, like the political spirit that we talked about earlier tonight. Oh, by the way, those who operate in the occult and those who serve Satan try to use these weapons against us, but God. Number three, we should use the stars when we're dealing with household witchcraft. When we were visiting an in-law who was Jewish, secular, she told us that every good Jewish woman has a witch in her kitchen. And I thought, I don't think so. Compromise. Household witchcraft. Number four, we should use the stars when we are battling the spirit of death and hell. We're going to give you some example prayers on how to use these. Number five, we should use them for victims of star hunters. We're not worshiping the stars, but there are people who do. There are people who try to get the stars to do things and try to get the demons that move to do things. And number six, we should use the stars for dealing with drawers of powers from the heavenlies. In other words, the occult that tries to draw their power from astrological structures. In each of these, I have listed in your handout various ways to pray, and most of these are petition type prayers or declarations. Way to pray would be, in the name of Jesus, I declare any evil thing programmed into the sun or moon against my life be dismantled now. You use the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I decree any evil thing written in the cycle of the moon against me be blotted out. I'm skipping down to number 7. In the name of Jesus, I send lightning, thunder, and the hook of the Lord against the evil queen of heaven, militating against me or warring against me. You ask the Lord to release the authority of these weapons. Let's look at the second weapon. The spear of the Lord. The weapons of spiritual warfare were created for diverse purposes. As we read the Bible, they're used in different situations and circumstances. Weapons of spiritual warfare are distinct from human weapons and superior to the weapons of the kingdom of darkness. Every time Father uses a weapon in Scripture, he wins. Whatever the enemy tried fell short of the weapon that Father used. Father's weapons have been meticulously manufactured to enable us to score perfect victories in the battles of life. Cindy Jacobs calls the Bible the manufacturer's handbook. He made it all. So we need to read the directions. We need to figure out how creation works. After all, he made it first and then placed us in it. The Ancient of Days has all power, ability, and resources to produce first-class spiritual warfare equipment, error-free weapons. In other words, the trigger doesn't fail. In other words, there are no duds. In other words, it doesn't blow up when you're trying to assemble it. His weapons are perfect. So that you and I can conquer the enemy swiftly, divisively, and completely. He wants us to walk in authority. There are classes of enemies that cannot be handled with ordinary weapons. Probably the modern analogy is taking a knife to a gunfight. He has weapons that he's already created for the downfall of those that rebelled against him. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning, as soon as Satan thought he was higher than God, as soon as he thought it, he was cast out of heaven. That's how sovereign God is. He didn't speak it, although he has spoken it many times since. As soon as he thought it, he was cast down. These classes of enemies must be tackled decisively through the use of the high-class weapons of spiritual warfare Father has created. The spear of the Lord is one weapon that has swallowed the blood of the enemy. It's a weapon that can be used to disembowel wicked personalities. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about powers and principalities and strongmen. It is one weapon that can be used to subject wicked powers to sorrow and mourning, which is what they want to keep you and I in. The spear of the Lord is a tough weapon that the enemy cannot withstand. When the heavens draw out the Spirit of the Lord, no evil power can trespass. No persecutor can move forward, and no attacker can come anywhere near you. When the Spirit of the Almighty is drawn, there is a battle line that is drawn in the heavens and in the earth. When you draw out the Spirit of the Lord, you reveal the Almighty as the captain of your salvation. Most of us think of a cute little Jesus as our Savior. But his favorite name for himself is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven. The Spirit of the Lord is the symbol of divine intervention. It represents the might of the Almighty. When the spear is drawn, evil powers are made to see the strength of the arm of the Lord. I often ask him in prayer in the morning to stretch forth his mighty right arm. The evil powers are also made to see the rage of his fury and the resolve of heaven to make your life a no trespassing area for dark powers. When I'm praying for Israel specifically, this is one of the ways that I pray for Israel. That he would stretch forth his spear, that he would stretch forth his mighty right arm, that he would thwart every plan conceived by dark powers, that he would utterly destroy those plans and have no effect against Israel. In Psalm 35:3, we read, "Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." The spear of the Lord is the spear of judgment and vengeance. The spear of the Lord is thirsty for the blood of your oppressors and is a weapon that is needed to orchestrate the burial of the powers that will not let you go. How many of you have been wrestling with things for a while that just seem to not let go? Here's a weapon. The Spirit of the Lord will draw Pharaoh and all of his officers into the arena of their graveyard. It's pretty cool. When we ask the Lord to stretch out his spear, they just run right in to the valley of death. And it is a weapon that will disgrace your oppressors and scatter your enemies. Doesn't Scripture say they will flee from you in many directions? That's scattering. The Spirit of the Lord is a weapon of conquest and uncommon victory over the kingdom of darkness. In Joshua 8:18, we read, "And Jehovah said to Joshua, stretch out the spear in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear in his hand toward the city." When the Spirit of the Lord is not utilized, the enemy will continue to have a field day. Witches and wizards will continue to swallow the virtues of God's people. He's given us a weapon. He's revealed it in Scripture, and most of us don't even know it's there. And we're being chased by the word curses that come from wizards and witches. In Judges 5:8, we read, "New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." Here was Israel in idolatry, and they didn't have the weapon of the Lord. If you remember, they had plowshares and pruning hooks, and they had to go pay the enemy to sharpen them. How sharp do you think they really got them? Nothing like going to the repairman and getting a duller tool than you took to him. The Spirit of the Lord is a symbol of regal authority. It's the weapon that will enable you to sing your song and dance your dance. That means that every chain is broken. Isn't that what we just sang? When we use the Spirit of the Lord, the song that's within us and the dance that's within us, true praise and rejoicing springs up. So when do we use the Spirit of the Lord? We use the Spirit of the Lord when you are in times of intense warfare, we are entering times of intense warfare. We use the Spirit of the Lord to tackle stubborn pursuers and persecutors. You'll see some overlap in these. But if you've got a power or a curse that is stubbornly pursuing you or persecuting you, begin to use the Spirit of the Lord against it. The Spirit of the Lord against it. You use the Spirit of the Lord when people begin asking you, where is your God? Where is the God of Matthias? Where is the God of Pauline? Where is the God of Robert? Where is the God of Elijah? The Spirit of the Lord is that regal demonstration of his authority. We use the Spirit of the Lord to send judgment into the camp of wicked enemies. How many of you remember the old Pentecostal song, I went down to the camp of the enemy to take back all that he stole from me? Do you remember that song? Well, if you're going down to that camp, make sure you use the Spirit of the Lord. Number five, you use the Spirit of the Lord to force the enemy to take a bow. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. He's already defeated, and only you and I can allow him to range and roam about. Number six, use the Spirit of the Lord when you face recurrent dream battles. How many of you have dreams in which you're battling something, and those dreams come back. Use the Spirit of the Lord. Before you go to bed at night, begin to war, and then begin to praise, and then begin to rest. Use the Spirit of the Lord to disrupt that attack of darkness against you in the night season. And number seven, you use the Spirit of the Lord when you are facing multiple enemies. How many of you know that we're not in a fair fight? We've already won. That means it's not fair for the enemy. So what's he going to do? He's not going to send one thing against you. He's going to send multiple. So when you're using multiple, study some of the mighty men of David. Listen to John Eastman's message again. And look what they did with those weapons. And Father's not a respecter of persons. He will use you to use his weapons in the same way. So some ways we can pray with this is, Spirit of the Lord, locate and destroy every enemy of my destiny. Here's what I'm going to talk about in August. The love of Father is always about you fulfilling your destiny. And so if something is trying to keep you from your destiny, use the Spirit of the Lord against it. Number eight, O Spirit of the Lord, arise, send confusion into the camps of my enemies in the name of Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and use the weapons that the Lord has given us. Several times in Scripture, we read, and we all like this one, be still and know I am God. Be still and let me fight the battle for you. Number nine, let the Spirit of the Lord arise and fight for me in the name of Jesus. He's made weapons. He's just waiting for us to put them in our arsenal and use them. So let's look at the third weapon. the indignation of God. One of the toughest weapons God has made available for us in battle against his enemies is his indignation. This weapon is for seasons of victory and is fitting weapon for when the enemy will not let you go. Like a dog on a bone. That's how our enemy is. The indignation of God is a weapon Almighty God rarely brings out. This weapon has been designed to express the anger and fury of God to the fullest measure. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. This weapon shows no mercy. When the indignation of God is used, there is no looking back. The purpose of this weapon is to totally consume and finish the enemy. When the indignation of God is taken out of God's armory, the enemy camp is in trouble. This weapon shows the finality of God's judgment. In Ezekiel 22:31, we read, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way I have repaid by bringing it upon their own heads," says the Lord God. When you use this weapon, we can use this weapon when the body of Christ is harassed and the anointed of the Lord is insulted. We should be using this weapon in our regional warfare. We should be using this weapon right now for our nation, especially against that political spirit we spoke about when opening up tonight. Because it's harassing the body of Christ and trying to steal her voice. The indignation of the Lord can be used when dark angels dare to touch the anointed or to do God's prophets harm. In other words, you are his anointed. And if the enemy dare touch you, then you should be calling for his indignation to come upon them. Or when the enemy tries to confront and confound a prophet of the Most High, they should be using this weapon against that enemy. As we see in Ezekiel 22:22, this weapon is for the outpouring of God's fury. It says, "As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you." When the weapon of God's indignation is used, heaven releases a destructive storm of calamity and tragedy. This weapon comes out of the breath of God Almighty when his anger is provoked. This deeply spiritual weapon is a reward that fits the wicked. This is what Father has reserved for the wicked. Ezekiel 20:8 says, "But they rebelled against me, and they were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." This tough weapon may be what your enemy needs to leave you alone and let you go. The wicked powers of darkness understand the language of the indignation of God. When you use this weapon, the evil powers will tremble and they will let you go. So when do we use the indignation of God? Number one, when you want to invoke God's anger upon associations of satanic agents. So now we're talking about organized evil. We're not talking about deliverance. We're talking about moving up in the level of spiritual warfare. When things move into your community, when the occult moves in, when false religions move in. I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the powers behind them. Once the power is defeated, the people are there ready for the harvest. Number two, to destabilize the mission of stubborn pursuers. These are destiny robbers. Things that will pursue you to keep you from fulfilling what Father has written about you in your book in heaven. Number three, you use the indignation of God as a powerful weapon to disgrace and paralyze satanic agents sent to steal your glory and swallow your virtue. You know, the enemy hates you. The devil hates anyone that keeps covenant. He hates marriage. He hates Christianity. The two most powerful covenants that there are. Covenant between a man and a woman and a covenant between men and women and God. Number four, you use the indignation of God as a powerful weapon against every power that has vowed you will not be delivered. You know, there are enemies sent to work with the things that harass you. Here's an example, the principality that was over Persia. Daniel was praying because he was needing an answer and he was being harassed. And now all of a sudden, this stronger power came to keep the answer from coming to him. Use the indignation of God against that power that has vowed you will not be delivered. I got news for you. Jesus already won. All we have to do is use the weapons that he's given us in his word. And number five, you use the indignation of God when you are dealing with powers that bite without any remnant. In other words, they will devour everything completely. That is what you see at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's probably the clearest biblical picture, although there are several. How do we pray? As you see, number one, Father, arise in your indignation and pursue my pursuer in the name of Jesus. Well, wouldn't that be nice? If Father would just pursue that pursuer with his indignation. You know what? As soon as you pray that, believing, isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Paul wrote to us confirming it? Whatever you ask in prayer, isn't that what John asked? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. Father, send your indignation against that pursuer who will not let me go. As soon as you pray that, his indignation's gone out. And that thing is more concerned about being consumed by the indignation of God than it is about fulfilling Satan's plan to keep you from your destiny. Number six, O indignation of the Most High God, arise and possess my possessions for me in Jesus' name. In other words, there are things that Father has intended to prosper you with. Do you have them yet? No, because somebody, something, some persistent pursuer is keeping you from them. But he's created a weapon to release those things. Jesus told us we could ask for anything in his name and he would do it. James said, we have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask it wrongly. Here's a way to ask correctly. Father, send your indignation to release those blessings you said you have reserved for me, for my children, for my children's children, and for their children. The enemy wants your heritage. He wants the legacy you are leaving for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. But God already has a plan to get them back. The last weapon we're going to look at tonight is the north wind that drives away rain. Someone came up to me at the Reform Rochester meeting last Friday night before the meeting started and said, I keep hearing north wind, north wind. Is there any significance to that? And I just chuckled because I just finished writing this. Do you know where most of our winds have come from in the last 3 weeks? The north. How much rain have we gotten? Zero. Is this a real weapon? Yes. Is it meant to harm us? No. Is it meant to harm his enemies? Yes. By the act of God's creative power, there is no entity he cannot convert to a weapon of spiritual warfare. Even the north wind. When warfare becomes tough, God's network can convert anything he's created into a weapon of warfare. He is God. It's his creation. He knows how it works even better than physicists, who know everything. Each weapon of God is custom made to fulfill a particular purpose or goal. For the most part, what you can achieve in life, the victory you win and deliverance you receive, rests solely upon the way you are able to make use of divine warfare weapons. In other words, I only have as much of the victory of Jesus as I'm willing to use. Didn't he say we would do greater things than he did? In the midst of challenging situations, the use of specific spiritual warfare weapons is capable of reducing complex problems into extremely easy issues. In other words, let me paraphrase that. That night, one angel went out and slayed 185,000 of the enemy's troops. When we will stand in the place of trusting God and use his weapons, he can do anything quickly. It's been said many times in the past 5 years that we are into a time of the suddenlies of God. Part of those suddenlies is because someone is using spiritual weapons that the enemy cannot confront. The north wind that drives away rain is a very complex spiritual warfare weapon. In Proverbs 25:23, we read, "The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry face, a backbiting tongue." See, the north wind is a terrific weapon. When a particular wind originates from the north, it figuratively is thought to come from the abode of God himself. This is a spiritual warfare weapon that displays the terrible majesty of God. In Job 37:22, we read, "Golden brightness and splendor come out of the north. If men can scarcely look upon it, how much less upon the terrible splendor and majesty God has upon himself." See, the north wind is a messenger of God's terrible majesty. When the north wind comes, it drives away rain. In the same way with which the north wind drives away rain is the exact same strength and speed the weapon will drive away your enemies and push them into the Red Sea. Consequently, the north wind is not a weapon the enemy can play with. When you command the north wind to blow into the camp of the enemy, the terrific north wind will be propelled by the wrath of God Almighty to drive away all their blessings and make their joy evaporate. Evil spirits that are working on the agenda of expanding your bondage will suddenly be dispersed and blown into the pit of darkness. A north wind blew and the sea parted. The weapon of the north wind is the best weapon to use when you discover that evil powers buried your destiny are nowhere to be found. Those things that tried to bury your destiny, when the north wind blows, they scatter, they run. They know it's the destruction coming from them, from the Lord. You need this weapon when you are confronted by fetish and occult powers. If you are traveling to nations that deal with fetishes and the occult, you should use this weapon before and when you travel. You also need this weapon when you discover that the rope of bondage set against you is in several folds, like a threefold cord. In other words, here's what happens when the land is defiled. I'm going to use some real examples in New York State, but not name places. Innocent blood was shed. And then a covenant was broken there, and there's a twofold cord. And now the Dalai Lama is trying to come and bring a false religion, idolatry, to that place. So there's a threefold demonic cord. You would want to use the north wind to break up that. So if you know there are things on the properties the Lord's given to you that need to be broken up because of things that have defiled the land in the past, one of the things to do is to ask him to send his north wind that drives away rain. The weapon of the north wind is needed when you are contending with principalities and powers. Those of you who are intercessors are continually dealing with principalities and powers. You may not know it, but now you do. You also need this weapon when the powers behind false religions are attacking you. The weapon of the north wind is appropriate when a particular community is being disturbed by witches and wizards. From time to time, that happens across this region. When you are dealing with deep bondage, this weapon will change your situation. Every chain is broken. Command the north wind to visit the habitation of darkness and you will see amazing results. So when do you use the north wind that drives away rain? When you are dealing with territorial powers. That's what we were dealing with Thursday night, last night, this morning over in Brockport. This is what we are dealing with in this prophetic revelation that Chuck had about the political spirit that is trying to silence the bride. Those are territorial powers. They have specific territories that the enemy has assigned them to, just like the prince of Persia. Number two, when you want the enemies that are set on swallowing you to be visited by the wrath of the Almighty. Think of Jonah. Jonah wasn't swallowed by an enemy, but your enemy wants to swallow you just like Jonah was swallowed. Wants to obliterate your testimony. Number three, you use the north wind to gain victory over principalities and powers. This will often be used when you are doing territorial warfare with a team. Number four, you use this weapon to cancel the agenda of witch doctors and fetish priests. That is basically what we did for that little girl we showed you the picture of a couple months ago when we were in Nigeria 2 years ago and the witch doctors had put all kinds of fetishes and curse structures on her. We took them off of her and broke those things and drove away those powers. And that little girl who was paralyzed and mute walked up to us and said hello on our first night there this trip. And number five, you use the north wind when ancient agents of darkness come out to openly confront you. The enemy is getting bolder and bolder. He is manifesting himself in public more and more and more in the last 5 years. It's been getting worse for 40 years. But the good news is, Father has released weapons that he's held for such a time as this. So how do we use this? Number one, Father, in the name of Jesus, I provoke the north wind that drives away rain of affliction. Number three, power of the north wind, drive away every rain of sorrows in the name of Jesus. Number five, in the name of Jesus, power of the north wind, quench the power of satanic rain fighting against my destiny. Talk about acid rain. Number seven, O north wind, arise and confuse the camp of my enemies in the name of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at a few more. I'm not sure if next week it'll be in the last one. It's going to be a three-part series. I can't cover six in a decent amount of time. My favorite one is the last one, and it takes me time to talk about it. But we're going to start talking about some that Casey and I have been using for a while next week. There are weapons that Father has reserved for such a time as this, because he already saw before time began that the enemy was going to have a boldness. In other words, there was such a lack of holiness in the earth that the enemy was going to have a freedom to walk but God. He's created weapons that if you and I will listen, if you and I will observe his word, he will show us how to fight against them so that not only we but our children and our children's children can taste and see that the Lord is good and experience his victory. Let's stand up. Did that stretch your thinking a little? Jesus stretches my thinking. Father, we thank you that you are a man of war. That you said you would fight the battle for us if we would trust in you. And Lord, tonight we purpose to trust in you, that you already have a weapon fashioned for each battle that we face. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show each of us how to war in wisdom, using the victory that Jesus has won and the weapon that Father has created for such a time as this. Show us your strategies, Lord, that we would have the strategy of heaven and the weapon of heaven and the victory of Jesus over every one of your enemies for your glory and your praise. Amen. There's refreshments next door. There is no Fest Shepherding Group this Tuesday night. And next week is our mission share week. Have a blessed week. Happy Father's Day. I love you all.